As most of you know, we're going through the book known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. We're at Matthew 5. We actually started it last week. So turn to Matthew 5, 31 through 32, and follow along as I read Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, I introduced this topic, this volatile and controversial topic last Sunday. If you will remember, I say people are still arguing over it, have been for thousands of years. And I pointed out to you last Sunday 8 views taught by evangelical Christians on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And when I say 8 views, that is differing views or conflicting views. So certainly they all can't be right when they're in disagreement. And far be it from me to know the correct view if so many scholars smarter than me are arguing over it. But I want to begin by reading to you, before digging into the topic, a quote from, actually a little excerpt from Eternity Magazine. Follow along as I read. "One cold winter evening, I was standing in the back of the church when one of the deacons came up to me and started talking. He was having a surprise birthday party for his wife, and he was wondering if I could come. And after the service, his wife came up to me and said, 'You shouldn't stand back here with my husband talking and laughing. A couple of the women mentioned it to me. I hope the party was a real success, for you see, I didn't go. You see, I have been divorced, and that in most evangelical churches is the unforgettable sin, and for some unforgivable. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't wish to treat divorce lightly. I have been through too much to do that. I know what the Bible says about holiness and the sanctity of marriage, but it seemed at the time divorce was the only thing I could do. Perhaps it was wrong, perhaps with wiser counsel, or if I had been a stronger, more mature Christian at the time, it might have been avoided, though I don't see how. But anyway, the deed is done, and nothing I could do now could change it. My presence in an evangelical church is still cause for whispers and for gossip. If I had a prison record, I suppose the church would rejoice in my salvation and treat me as a celebrity convert, one who would give her testimony at almost every church banquet. Even if I lived the life of a prostitute before my conversion, I would be welcomed with open arms. But you see, I am a divorcee and not to be considered to teach except occasionally babysit in the church nursery where my presence would not corrupt the children noticeably. It is quite obvious to me that I am a problem for the adult Sunday school socials. It is apparently a sin for me to have a good time, and my adornment should be sackcloth and ashes." End quote. Hopefully, and I don't know the author or the lady of that article, but obviously she did encounter some difficulty because of her history, and that is a shame. As I said last week, we don't know all the information, and it's between, you know, the Lord and the person, because there's a lot of reasons in this life why people get divorced and remarried. And I do mean a lot. But if that is the case, you know, we only teach what we know definitively that the Bible says. Last week, definitively, we could say when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus and trying to trip him up, and one thing we will agree with, the intent of Scripture from the beginning was marriage was to be permanent, that God did not create male and female so they could go through a process of divorce. He meant marriage to be permanent, and we pretty well can prove that from Scripture. But Jesus said when they were trying to trip him up and about getting an answer from him, and God knows this, and he knows our heart. He says the main reason God gave a concession, which is began in Deuteronomy 24, was because of sin. It was not the intent in original blueprint for marriage. And so God gave to Moses a concession. And as they were saying, a command, it's not even a command, it's a concession God allows for, under certain circumstances, divorce. And Jesus really hit the nail on the head when he told them that you guys were breaking even that concession, that you were sending your wives off without even writing them a bill of divorce. And he was trying to say, you're in the wrong, which they were in the wrong. And today, as I pointed out last week, people are still fussing and fighting over the topic. And a lot of people, they come to it who have, and you do realize there are people so strict, even in this town, I know churches where if you have a history of divorce, this woman would have been on a pedestal in a sense that, yeah, that they would treat her just like this lady who went through divorce, because for them, they are so holy and righteous that, hey, you got a history, we don't want you here. And that's sad. That really is sad, but that is the way that some Christians treat other Christians, and it isn't right. And for them, they come along, you know, because they, I always meet people like this, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. And for them, it's clearly stated in Scripture that there are concessions for divorce. Because in the passage that we read, it says clearly, except for immorality. Or as the King James translates it, except for fornication. And for those who have such a restrict view on it, they come to that passage and they say, they actually redefine fornication, which isn't right. You don't have that privilege or that prerogative to redefine a phrase to fit your view or your interpretation. But they come to that view except for fornication, and they say that it refers to if the lady is engaged and then has intercourse with somebody else before the marriage, that's fornication. And then he can, in a sense, divorce her. Well, that is not biblical. That's taking your bias and reading it into Scripture, because there's nothing in the Scriptures that define fornication in such a narrow view. In fact, if you would look it up, you would find that it most likely does not fit into that definition or that category. So Scriptures would tell you that fornication is bad. It really is. The Scriptures call it porneia in the original. We get pornography from it today. But if we looked it up in the original and said, what's the definition of porneia? Except for porneia, what does that mean? Well, and I looked it up in more than one source or lexicon. Those are just dictionaries for the Greek language, defining their words and terms. Porneia means illicit sexual intercourse. It's such a broad term, it refers to all kinds and types of sexual immorality. It would include adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, and all illicit sexual practices. And I'm sure in our culture today, you know that there is a broad definition of sexual immorality even today. So some writers come along and say, well, if that is the case and we're trying to keep it strict, I mean, people want to keep it strict, they say, well, then the verb divorce is only the porneia is only defining or describing divorce, not the other part of the verse. Let me read it to you without, so you can understand maybe what I'm saying. Matthew, and it occurs in Matthew 19:19 also. So, and this is without the exception clause. So they pull it out of that and they say, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. So they take out the exception clause. But it's in the original, and you don't have the right to pull it out. So Jesus is saying that, hey, if your wife, or actually I would say the husband, but in that culture the wife wasn't allowed to divorce her husband anyway, which I can't relate to being of a Western mindset, you know. I think it works both ways. But actually it says, and let me read it to you, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another woman commits adultery. So, holds true for both parties in the original there. And divorce then, let's look it up. You know, people want to redefine that. Well, let's go to the original. If you're going to divorce her, what does the word divorce mean? Well, actually, in the original Greek, it means to release her or him, to dismiss, to terminate a marriage. So in that day, to divorce your wife or be divorced means that the marriage is terminated. Now, that's important. Because if the marriage is terminated, then what category are the divorced people in? Single. If you are divorced, according to the Bible, you are now single. You are a single person. I mean, if you go with the definition of the word divorce. So, Jesus comes along and he's not saying that he's treating divorce lightly, but if you have gone through the process, you are now single. It's a concession that God has given. Moses didn't command it, but he's given it. And so, in the New Testament, there is a reason to be divorced and you're in the single state. Because if you're not in the single state, you're not divorced. You understand? If you are divorced, you're single. And if there's a restriction hanging over you, then the Bible doesn't teach that, but you're adding it because that's what the Bible says. Now, it wasn't only an issue during the days of Jesus. It was an issue during the days of the Apostle Paul. In fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. Because in 1 Corinthians 7, this is the most extensive chapter that deals with questions on divorce and remarriage. If you didn't know it and you're interested, and you can go and check them out. But this is the most extensive passage in the New Testament that, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he's giving instructions. And of course, some people who don't like the interpretation say, well, it's not of God, it's Paul's point of view, and it isn't right. I never do that. If it's in the Bible, it's the Bible, and God takes responsibility for every word in the Word of God. So if you're in 1 Corinthians 7, you will see that they're dealing with that issue. In fact, I probably should read it to you, at least the first 9 verses, so you can get a feeling for what Paul is answering questions that people are asking. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That means outside of marriage. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except for agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, that is, to have immoral sex. Because this I say by way of concession, not of a command. Now remember, he's talking God's given concessions. The original blueprint was permanent, but God knows we're sinners. Yet I wish that all men were even as myself, I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Now, he was most likely single at this time. Some suggest maybe he was a widower. Doesn't say that directly. But he was most likely single, and he was probably saying, boy, under the circumstances, don't get married. But I know for some, as the scriptures say, it's better to marry than to burn. And that means with passion. There are some people who do not have the gift of celibacy, which Paul is going to talk about. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. Okay, these are the questions that are implied in the text, and Paul gives the answers. First of all, is it better to be more spiritual and be celibate even in the marriage so you can be more holy? It's sort of like the Catholic Church, which is also wrong on its interpretation, but it's saying that you can be more holy if you are celibate. The scriptures already declare only people who have the gift should be celibate, because if you don't, you are going to burn with passion. And so God has created the institution of marriage for men and women. So Paul is saying it isn't any one is not more holier than the other. What he's saying is, don't let anybody tell you, hey, people who are single are more holy than the others who get married. Not true. Not true. That's what he's saying. Holiness is not involved in celibacy. And marriage does not undermine holiness. So the question is pretty clear. It's no. In fact, God's intent is for, the issue is for men and women to get married. And that's why God created, in a sense, marriage, for them to take care of the issue. That's God's intent. So, now you think I'm crazy, but there are people out there who are really married, but abstain from having sexual intercourse with husband and wife because they think they're more holy. They do. I'm sorry, I mean, you wonder, do people really think this? Yeah, they do. Well, man, I don't know. I usually say they're not playing with a full deck, but that's okay. anyway, question two implied. Should the formerly married remarry if they can? Okay, if you were formerly married and now you're unmarried, but somebody asked you to marry or you arrange it, can you marry? Should you marry? I mean, I would think as the idea is even back then, do you love them and are you going to be committed to it in the context there? But if you go through the text, the word unmarried has to be defined as somebody who was previously married. Got it? You cannot be in the unmarried category and looking to get married, well, unless you're a celebrity. But anyway, and I say that tongue in cheek, but I'm just saying today the Bible's saying that if you're in the unmarried category, you were previously married. You're not a virgin, never having been married. In fact, the word occurs only four times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7:32, where it's used in the broad sense, as I just defined it to you, those who were previously married. 1 Corinthians 7:34, where he's talking about the unmarried single women and virgins. And then virgins fall into that category because they were not previously married. 7:8 says that they're unmarried. And also widows would fall into that category, but most often they're defined as widows because they're in the category. They were married, their husbands died. And 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 11 uses the word again for a woman who falls into that category because she's divorced. Because a divorced woman would now fall into the category of being unmarried but single. Should they remarry? And some imply and say, what do you do with Christian women who were unsaved at the time of their marriage, which is really a real possibility, and got divorced in that marriage, and then got saved, and in that time before they got saved, married somebody else? People come along, and I wonder where they're coming from, and they say, well, now that they're saved, they know better, they should divorce their current husband and go back to the first one. And the Bible makes it pretty clear, no, you shouldn't. That's pretty dumb. So if they were not saved and got divorced or had a writ of divorcement and then they got married again, then they got saved and came to Jesus, then God is saying, stay with the present one and be a faithful wife. Don't be concerned about the previous one, because God's already granted the concession that you were divorced. Well, some of the people will come along and ask them and say, well, what about mixed marriages? And what they mean by that is, in the question, what do we do if you're married as a believing wife, or you got saved and then came to the Lord and your husband's unsaved? What are you going to do? I mean, should you? And I say this because every implied answer is, and I'm not giving you the volumes of books that have been written on it because they're out there, say that you should divorce your present husband and go back to the previous one. That's ridiculous. And that's what God is trying to say to them, that if you're in a marriage and previously you were divorced, got saved and remarried, stay with the present one. What happens if the present one doesn't like you anymore? Well, that happens too. And the Bible is pretty clear about it. In fact, let me read to you exactly what it says. It says here in verse 15, yet if an unbelieving one, that's unbelieving mate, leaves, that means divorces, takes off, doesn't want to be married to you anymore. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Oh, it just said let him divorce you. Shoot. Of course, nowadays that wouldn't be a problem. In some societies, that could be a problem. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister, works both ways, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now what the verse is just saying here, which is not difficult to understand if you're thinking right, is let's say you get saved and your spouse doesn't buy into it and says, I don't buy into this, trust Jesus, I'm going to do my own thing. And if you're going to nag me and want me to go to church and, you know, I just don't want to be married to you anymore. Really? Okay, so what I'm saying is in summary capsule form, but true and real. And it's happened multiple times. And so what he says then is, I'm going to divorce you. Well, Christian spouse who didn't want the divorce, who would be innocent, hasn't done anything, but the other spouse wants to take off and take off, so they take off. What did God say? Let them take off. But did you also notice what it says in the rest of the verse, which we kind of overlook all the time? He says, once they took off, the believing spouse is not under bondage. Now, and I say this to clarify it, because some people will come along and tell you that, hey, he left you, he didn't have cause, so technically, although he's divorced you, you're still married to him, you can't get married again. Wait a second. The Bible clearly says that you're not under bondage. And if you hold that interpretation over the innocent spouse who is in that circumstance because her husband took off, you are putting her in a category of bondage. You are. And God didn't put her in bondage. And she didn't even put herself there, or he didn't put himself there. But we have the audacity to come along and say, but you're in bondage. You can't get remarried. I know of a church here in Des Moines that teaches that. So what I'm saying is not uncommon. I just have a difficult time in saying, don't you read the text? You know, you wonder. And I can tell you honestly, people generally come up with an interpretation with a bias, and then they make the scripture fit their bias. And they twist it all around so it'll be comfortable to them. And that's not right. The scripture speaks for itself. When God says they're not under bondage, they're not under bondage. Now, when he says in verse 27, don't seek a wife, in a sense, he's talking not that it's wrong to get married. He's trying to say sometimes you get so absorbed with your marital state, I'll read it to you. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released, which means divorced. Are you divorced from a wife? Do not seek a wife. So, in a sense, you know, that could be, I mean, that's what the scripture says. Now, in that category, he's saying, but if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. He's not trying to say that it's a sin. What he's trying to say, in that time, it was difficult to be married, even in a remarried state, because of the persecution of the Christians. So he's saying, boy, it's a lot easier to go through tribulation, it's a lot easier to go through persecution when you're going through it by yourself, like Paul was. And he says, and if you have the gift of celibacy, I recommend it highly. That's Paul speaking. But he says, I understand fully, not every man, not every woman has the gift of celibacy, but I'm warning you up front, you're not sinning, but I'm trying to spare you the possibility of persecution and pain and heartache that people will go through. And that's what he's saying there. So he's not telling them it's a sin to seek a wife or a husband, the whole point. He's just saying, hey, remember, marriage under ideal circumstances will also have issues and problems. So marriage isn't always the answer. So don't be rushing into it. As I tell everyone, go cautiously, go carefully into it. I don't know if it still happens anymore, with our society, but because I'm older than some. And I remember when I was in college, long time ago. there was a problem. There was an affliction that came across at least the campuses that I was familiar with and the campus where I was a student at. And it's called senior panic. Now, I don't know if any of you, Mark knows what it's like, because he went through senior panic, but he survived. He was fortunate. But senior panic is this. You just realize graduation's in a month. You don't have a girlfriend. And you're going to graduate. And you'll be single. Oh, and if I go out and do my job and wherever, where am I going to find the best Christian wife or husband than here on the campus of this Christian college? And they get all worked up and worried. I got to start dating, and they start dating overtime. And I remember there was a single guy just up the hall from me, and he was running down the hall knocking on all the doors of the guys on the dorm, and as we opened it, he says, "I'm getting married! After graduation, 2 weeks after graduation, I'm getting married, you know. You're welcome to come. I'm getting married." And I said, boy, he had it bad. I at least waited another 3 years. So, well, probably longer than that. So anyway, it's called senior panic. And the Apostle Paul would say to him, go slow. Be careful. Be cautious. And I haven't even began to scratch other passages here in Scripture. So we cannot be the judge. All we can say is God's original blueprint was permanence. God knows we're sinners and we've fallen short of the grace of God. And because of that, God has granted concessions. I'm not going to be stepping into some circumstance and situation and say, I know more about your life than you do. I don't know all your reasons. I don't know what has happened. But all I say is, let's be cautious and go with what the Bible says. Let's be loving and kind. Let's not look down our noses at people, because divorce isn't an easy topic. And it's very controversial. And you need to be cautious and careful with it. And I'm not treating marriage lightly, because marriage should be permanent. But also, God tells us that there is a concession, and sometimes out there you're going to encounter people who have gone through divorce and remarriage. And I guarantee you, most of you probably know people, or even have people in your family. I have people in my family who have gone through it. My brother has been divorced and remarried. My sister, she's out in front, she's been divorced twice. So it's in my family. And so I know that it's out there, and you know that it's out there. Our main goal as believers is to be loving and kind and be helpful and preach the gospel to those who are hurting, not judgmental. And like the lady who I read her article there, I think she was in a circumstance, and I don't know her reasons, but they needed to embrace this lady and welcome her, instead of make her feel like in the unforgettable or unforgivable sin. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be loving and kind. Help us to be there and not necessarily overlook issues, but to embrace people in love rather than to condemn. In your name we pray. Amen.